So glad to be here with you this morning. And I want to start off with a couple of questions. I wonder how many of you here this morning or those that are online have driven in the last 48 hours. Just raise your hand there at home. I can see you. No, not really. But raise your hand. How many of you have driven in the last 48 hours? How many of you recognize what this is? How many of you that drove here this morning, you know those, these? And let me start off by saying, a friend of a friend of mine got these for me, okay? All right? I wasn't out in the middle of the night with my ratchet set going, oh no, here they come. All right? Don't ask me where I got them because I don't know where this friend of a friend of mine even, I don't even know who they are. So, anyway. Just put that out of your mind so you can focus now, right? Now, how many of you this morning, as you drove into the parking lot, did this at the stop sign out here? How many of you know for sure you came to a complete stop? Not a California roll, all right? Sounds like something that's sushi, but it's when you kind of do one of these through the stop sign. If I would have followed you around in the last 48 hours, well, I've got another sign up here too. Somebody out there really going fast down a certain road right now. But I wonder how many of you, if when you see this, you go, well, that's just a suggestion. You know, it's just kind of somewhere in the middle of there. 5 or 10 miles faster, I won't get pulled over. You know, you see the sign and you go, ah, we're fine. I wonder how many of us kind of take this as, well, yeah, I know it's the law. I know that when I see a stop sign or I know when I see these things, I know it's the law, but, you know, who really stops at a stop sign? Like, really? Who kind of starts back, then eases forward, you know, the three and whatever it is, and you know, like you do everything right? How many of us, when we see that speed sign, we kind of go, whoom. We go a little quicker than we really ought to. Now, be honest. Oh, come on. You know, if you're doing this, everybody else is going, whoom. Right past you. You know, sometimes we look at the law and we go, that just doesn't make sense. This road should be this. Or why is there a stop sign there? I really wasn't going that fast in the school zone. Anybody recognize what this is? Yeah, me too. See, the reality is, this wasn't a school zone, and this isn't even mine. It's not Wendy's either. But the reality is, that when we don't obey the law, there's consequences. When we don't obey what is put there for us, there's consequences. And sometimes we see the law as exactly that of, oh, it doesn't make sense, I don't like it, I don't want to. But the reality is the heart behind the law is for our own good and for our own safety, right? You're supposed to agree with me at that point. Right? You know, and even as Fred read the passage this morning about the new covenant and the old covenant, and it was based on the law. And the law wasn't put there just so, you know, we can kind of look at it and go, well, it's close enough. It's put there for our own good. Otherwise, there's consequences. $50 worth of consequences in this case. You know, as we look at this passage here this morning, I want us to look at the heart behind it. Not just kind of the, well, this is what the law is, but I want us to look what the heart was behind it. And there's a comparison that takes place in this passage between two covenants, and they seem to be going like this, the old covenant and the new covenant. They seem to be bashing against one another. But I want to begin this morning by defining what is a covenant. It's not a term that you and I use a lot. I dare say you probably haven't used that term this week at all. But what is a covenant, and especially when the Bible talks about what a covenant is? A covenant is more than just a handshake and an agreement. In the Old Testament, we're told that there's, depends on where you're at with it, but there's between 5 and 7 key covenants that are made between man and God. And covenants are ultimately the joining together of two individuals in an agreement where they take an oath, where they make certain promises, where there's a contract. And in the Old Testament, there was actually even shed blood that would say, okay, this is how we show, and an animal was shed. And go back and look at some of these covenants, Abraham's covenant, Moses' covenant, Adam's covenant. And as you look at these covenants, you realize that there was shed blood in each spot. And if anybody went back on their word, the covenant was broken. When I did premarital counseling with couples, I would tell them, this isn't a commitment. This is a covenant. This is the bringing together of two in a relationship not meant to be ever broken. It's the coming together. This is a contract. This is binding. And as we see this in the Old Testament, God initiates the covenants. And many people approach God as though he were on the equal terms with him. They bargain with God and try and tell him, this is the conditions I will agree to, these are the ones. So I'll obey the speed sign, but the stop sign, uh-uh. God, I'll do this, but I won't do this. And a covenant is something that between you and God. That's the way it was initiated in the Old Testament. And even as it talks about the new covenant versus the old covenant, the new covenant is between us and God. And the only one that can break a covenant between us and God is who? God. Is God. Do we wander off? And we're going to see that in a moment. But ultimately, the covenant still exists. It still exists. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to remember two words about covenant. Relationship and regulations. All covenants are about relationship. The coming together of two to become one. It's about relationship. And then there are regulations. If you do these things to keep this covenant, then this will be the blessings I will give. If you do these things in this covenant and break this covenant, then these are the curses that will take place. And when the covenant is broken, so is the relationship. Okay, stick with me here this morning, all right? So a covenant is about relationship, and it's about regulations. And I'll throw one other little thing that you'll have to think through on your own, but and there was often a sign to show that. Noah's covenant with God, what was the sign? Rainbow. Moses' Moses' sign was what? Circumcision. The new covenant, what is the sign? Well, we could talk about that a lot, but I'm not going to go there. I believe it's baptism is one of those signs. So we're told here in verse 6, Fred read it for us, and it says, it is much more excellent than the old covenant. Some of your translations say, the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Now, why would the new covenant be better than the old covenant? Well, it spells it out for us. Because there was faults. There was something wrong. So what was wrong with the old covenant? Moses' covenant. That's what it's referring to. What was wrong with it? Well, it says, with what? Them. With them. Who's it referring to when it says, with them? It's referring to God's people, Israel. In the covenant, it's not as if there is, God went, oh no, these commands aren't very good. Thou shalt not kill. Oh boy, we'll let them do that. Do not commit, do not lie. That's not a good one either. And God said, I'll just do a new one. Forget that one. We're going to start over again. It's not what God says here. He says simply that this covenant is better, according to verse 7 and 8, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, and he goes on from there. The fault with the first covenant was with them. We're told that them refers to the people of God, Israel. And it goes on and says, because they did not continue in my covenant, and they looked, and God looked away from them. So what was wrong with the first covenant? The people's hearts. People's hearts. Let me just step aside for a second. See, so often we get so concerned about the laws, what we have to do, what we need to do. Even as us sitting here today, it's kind of like, well, I got to go to church, I got to read my Bible, I got to, because that pleases God. And we get so focused on the doing that we forget the heart behind it. We forget that it's about a relationship with God. I'm telling you, don't read your Bible. Sorry, Pastor Danny. I'm telling you, do read your Bible if you truly want to know God. Don't read your Bible just because it's like a textbook. Got to memorize this, got to know this, got to know this. We read our Bibles for relationship. Do read your Bibles. Do read your Bibles. You need to read your Bibles, but not as a textbook, not because you have to, but the heart behind it is that we would know God. Amen? Too often we fall into the law, even today, of what we deem as the law. But in reality, it's about relationship. Remember that. Get that this morning. If you leave here with nothing else, remember that it's about relationship. See, the old covenant was faulty because of where people's hearts were at. They could do all the things, all the sacrifices in the book of Deuteronomy. Go through the book of Leviticus. And as you read all those things, they could check things off. The Pharisees even made an extra list to make sure you did the big list. And it was kind of like, keep these things, keep these things, keep these things. Another reason that the new covenant was better is because it had a better mediator. Christ is the mediator of the new and better covenant. This refers to what is now a lawyer or administrative judge mediates between two disputing parties, between God and us. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant," this is the purchase of the new covenant, "even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." It means that his blood, as mediator, as bringing the two sides together, as mediator, as trying to find that ground that we could meet on, the only way that could happen was the shedding of blood. And the mediator, Christ Jesus, according to what I just read in Hebrews 13 and 20 and 21, the mediator was the one who offered his blood so that you could have relationship, so that I could have relationship. It was no longer the blood of goats and doves. I am so thankful that we don't line up at the back door bringing our sheep, and we have an altar right here, and Pastor Danny and Pastor Verlin go and sprinkle its blood here. I am so thankful that that is done with. That is over. That's the old covenant. But there's a better mediator, a better sacrifice. That is Jesus Christ. So what promises? We're told this is a better covenant in verse 7. We're told that this is a better covenant because of the better promises, actually, end of verse 6. So what promises are given? And this is where we get to the crux of why this is better. And I'm going to draw this all in just a few minutes to make it a little more practical for us. But it says in verses 10 through 12, it says there, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write on their hearts." Under the old covenant, God's laws were upon the lips of the people, written in stone on those stone tablets. Under the new covenant, it said it's written on our hearts. In the new covenant, worship is eternal, internal, not external. It's real, not ritual. Israel had memorized God's word and Israel had pledged obedience, but there was never this internal power to do what was right. God promised them in Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 36, "I'll take away your stony heart, give you a heart of flesh, and I will give you my spirit." See, the problem was their hearts were far from God, but they still practiced the law. That was the problem. Their hearts were far from God. See, the challenge for us as believers in North America that attend church regularly is we know how to get dressed on a Sunday morning, what's appropriate for this church. We bring our Bible, our big family Bible, you know, because you look extra spiritual at that point. And you know what to say. You know the lingo. You know how to act. You know everything what to do. But the question is, as it was for the old covenant, where's your heart? Where's your heart? See, looking out, I can't tell where your heart's at. I can't. Only you can answer that question. Where's your heart? We can obey the law. We can obey God's word to a degree. But where's your heart? We know how to act like Christians. We know what's expected of us. But where's your heart? See, the new covenant is all about your heart. Relationship and your heart. It's not external. That was the problem with the old covenant. God writes his laws on our hearts so that the desire of the believer is to follow after the Lord and walk in obedience. I've had so many conversations over the years with individuals say, well, I don't want to become a Christian because it's no fun. Because to them, it's all about the do's and don'ts, isn't it? It's all about, well, I can't drink anymore, I can't party anymore, I can't sleep around, I have to go to church on Sunday morning, even if I'm hungover. I've got to read my Bible, I've got to pray, I've got to. What's the problem there? The heart, right? The heart. But in the new covenant, he says, I will give you a new heart. A heart of flesh. A heart that is soft. I remember in like 11th grade, I think it was, in biology, we got this cow's heart. Remember that? Have any of you ever done that? And you take and you cut it open and you see the ventricles and you can... You know, and it's just kind of like it's disgusting, but it's awesome at the same time. Because you think that same thing is beating in me. It gives me life. Our hearts surrendered to Christ gives us life. Gives us meaning. Where's your heart at? And then it goes on and says, new ownership. Story after story in the Old Testament. Why does God send in the Babylonians? Why does God send in the Assyrians? And the Old Testament just seems brutal sometimes, doesn't it? You read it and you go, man, this isn't rated G, not even PG. This is like rated R, some of it. It's killing, it's gross, it's gory. But why did God come in punishment? Because they were pursuing other gods. Story after story of pursuing this god and that god and that god and not putting him first as we ought to, as they ought to. And then it goes on in this passage and it says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story of Hosea, one of the minor prophets. Hosea was a prophet, and God said to him, I want you to marry a prostitute. I would have to have that in writing, written in the sky or something like, God, are you sure? But he says, I want you to marry a prostitute. As an analogy of what has happened with Israel, that they have prostituted themselves, they have gone after other gods. And he says, I want you to name your first son Lo-ami. And this is what it means. For you are not my people and I am not your God. Well, thanks, Mom and Dad. See, Hosea's children were a living illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness. But then in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, it says, I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. New ownership. What does it mean when God says that we are his people and he is our God? It means God gives himself fully to you. If we say God is our God, what are we saying? Are we saying, God, I will give myself partially to you? Everything except my finances, those are mine. Everything except my family, those are mine. I get to choose. I'll give you everything except my career. I know you gave everything. I understand that and thank you. I appreciate that. See, there's nothing strong enough when God says you are my people. There's nothing strong enough to take you from him. Then we go on to new relationship. You see, the old covenant was very nationalistic in nature. If you were a Jew, then this is what you did. But the new covenant is personal. That's what makes it better. It's personal. It's not that we as Americans and Canadians, Verlin and I, it's not that. It's personal. It's not saying we are going to follow God. It's saying I am going to follow God. Me. And it goes on and it says, and this is a passage that is really weighed back and forth what it means, but it says, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me, and the least of them to the greatest." This is believed to be something in the new covenant that will ultimately be fulfilled. Others say this has to do with us today because we as believers that are a part of the new covenant, I know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? You don't need to tell me how to know Jesus. You know why? Because I know Jesus. So this is interpreted differently, and regardless of what way you take it, it talks about belonging to God. It talks about how we are His no matter what. Are you His? Are you? Fourth promise. The preacher declares, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember them no more." Forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? This far. Keeps going. Preacher declares, "I will remember their iniquities no more. I will remember their sins no more." Do you have a hard time forgiving yourself? Now, there's a lot of debate. Is that even biblical or not? I'm not going to get into that this morning. But do you have a hard time forgiving yourself? I can't believe I just did that. I did it again. Do you have a hard time with that? God says, "I don't even remember your sins anymore." That's good news, people. That's good news. Let me draw this together. So, what does this mean for us today? Old covenant, new covenant. He says the new covenant is a better covenant. Verse 13 even says that the old covenant has become obsolete. And I believe that took place when Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD because the sacrificial system was done. No more sacrificing animals. But there was an ultimate sacrifice, wasn't there? The new covenant is about relationship. It's about relationship. And it's about regulations. We focus on the regulations, don't we? Because that makes us feel good. It's like we've earned something with God. But then we're dipping back into the old covenant, aren't we? I got to go 45. In fact, I'm going to go 40 to make sure. No, I don't. That's confession. If I go 45 and not over, then I'm okay. But the heart behind it is I need to want to go 45 because of my love, not for the law, but my love for God. I want to obey God. Why? Because I have to? I go to church because, well, I have to? I read my Bible because I have to? I go to small group because I have to? I don't do this. I don't use language like that because I shouldn't. I don't. No. The question comes for us again is, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Where's the heart of Christ for you and I? I am your God, and you are my people. Therefore, I will send my son Jesus to die on the cross as the final sacrifice. No more needed. Completed. The final sacrifice. People at home, people here, this message really comes down to one issue. We've talked about the covenants, and some of you, I can see you glazed over. I understand that. But it ultimately comes down to, are you a part or are you not? Have you turned your heart, your whole being over to Christ? That's what it comes down to. I can't answer that question by the looks of you. You need to answer that question. Before you leave here today, you need to answer that question. I need to answer that question. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that the law shows us where we need you. Law shows us where we fail. The law shows us our need for you. But God, I thank you that you have given us a new heart in the new covenant. I thank you that you have softened our hearts. I thank you that you are a forgiving God to us. I thank you that you've taken what was once external to be internal. I thank you that was once meant for a nation is now meant for us, the Gentiles. I thank you that the demands of obedience come from a heart of obedience. Thank you that the old covenant that brought condemnation now leads to freedom in Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name.